Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Great to have you with us for another visit to the Pastor's Study. Revival has been defined as a season in the life of the church when God causes the normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power. What sets revival apart, writes this student of revival, is simply that our usual efforts greatly accelerate in their spiritual effects. God hits the fast forward button and the blessing spills out from the church to wash over the nations with an ingathering of many new converts to Christ. Well, I think it goes without saying that we need this kind of God-sent revival in our nation, especially in our rapidly decaying culture. But I'm convinced that this kind of revival, a season in the life of the church when God causes the normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power, must begin with preachers and with their preaching. Revival in the church must begin with revival in the pulpit. But preaching has fallen on hard times in our day. What was formerly an earnest, carefully studied and prepared opening up of the Word of God by a man commissioned by Christ as a herald called to bring to a people what was quite literally a matter of life and death has all too frequently become a rather casual, inspirational message that is something of a brief appendix to the worship time of celebratory singing. God, His glory, His holiness, His sovereign power and grace are rarely, if ever, the focus of such messages. Human beings, their needs, and their success in life take center stage. Hearers are not humbled under the God in whom they live and move and have their very beings, but are lifted up and assured as if they themselves were the center of the universe. This age becomes far more important than the age to come. And people who, by nature, are under a state of sin and divine wrath are not made to feel that need and flee to Christ as their refuge, deliverer, and king. At best, they're asked to simply add Jesus to their lives and in that way be a little happier than they were before the so-called sermon began. For a God-centered, gospel-focused, genuinely Holy Spirit-energized revival to begin in our churches, there must be a revival of God-centered, gospel-focused, and genuinely Holy Spirit-energized preachers, and from them, a revival of God-centered, gospel-focused, and genuinely Holy Spirit-energized preaching. But for that to come, there must be a revived appreciation of preaching, what it is, by whom it's to be done, why it's so important, and how it's to be received. Put it simply, we need a revival of understanding of and appreciation and desire for what the Bible says about preaching. There was another time and place in which the preaching of the Word of God had been depreciated very much as is in our day. It was a day in which ministers were frequently untrained for the work. Sometimes they didn't preach at all. And when they did preach, their messages were often dry moral lessons with little, if any, reference to the person and the work of Christ, the one mediator between sinful humans and the Holy God, and frankly, the subject of the whole Bible. And in not a few cases, the scandalous lives of the ministers became obstacles to people receiving their message, again, not unlike our own day. That time and place was 17th century England. The ministers were primarily of the established church of that nation, and for the glory of God and for the good of the people of that nation, something had to be done. The Westminster Assembly of Divines, scholarly and godly ministers from England and Scotland, was convened by the English Parliament with the primary purpose of establishing a church government that would be, quote, more agreeable to the Word of God and bring the Church of England into a nearer conformity with the Church of Scotland and other Reformed churches abroad, end quote. From the summer of 1643 to the spring of 1653, this eminent body prepared not only a form of church government, but also what we know of today as the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, the most mature statements of the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation. In addition, the Westminster Assembly produced a directory for public worship and approved the metrical psalter for use in the public worship of the church. Now, those facts of history are commonly known. What is less commonly known is that the Westminster Assembly spent significant time addressing the issue of the reformation of preachers and the reformation of preaching. What did the Word of God say about the very issues necessary to bring about a revived appreciation of preaching? What it is, by whom it's to be done, why it's so important, and the way it's to be received. And in answering those questions, the Westminster Divines gave us a pathway to a revival of preachers and a revival of preaching in our own day. Our topic on today's visit to the Pastor's Study is God's Ambassadors, a Revival of Preaching. Now, please, please don't think that this program is just for preachers. What we'll be covering in the hour ahead is crucial as you listen to preaching, as you hopefully grow under preaching, and as you call the men who are set apart to that all-important work. The topic, like preaching itself, really is a matter of life and of death. I'm honored to have Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn as my guest today. Chad, an ordained minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, was born and raised in Canada. He received his Master of Divinity and Master of Theology degrees from Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, and his PhD from the University of Cambridge, England, where his field of study was the Westminster Assembly and its work. He's the editor of the 5-volume set, The Minutes and Papers of the Westminster Assembly, and also of a popular study of the Westminster Confession called Confessing the Faith. In 2013, Dr. Van Dixhorn was appointed as the Chancellor's Professor of Historical Theology at Reformed Theological Seminary, Washington, D.C., and he teaches at other campuses of Reformed Theological Seminary as well. But for our purposes today, Dr. Van Dixhorn is also the author of God's Ambassadors, a fascinating study of the Westminster Assembly and the Reformation of the English pulpit. I don't know of anyone better able to help us as we consider God's Ambassadors a revival of preaching. Remember that this program does enable you to call in with your questions. Our live call-in number is 631-955-5400. Jot it down, 631-955-5400. That will get you to our engineer and on the program in time. But you can also text your questions at this special number for Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. And you can text your questions at any time in the week, Pastor Bill at 516-367-0391. But for now, though, Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Well, thank you. Glad to be on the show today.
Oh, great to have you with us. Now, we're going to dive right into this. Dr. Van Dixhorn, give us the big picture, the background of the Westminster Assembly's work on the subject of preachers and preaching, and tell us a little bit about the challenges they faced in their day.
So you've done a great job setting it up already, introducing us to the assembly, this group of pastors meeting in England in the middle of a civil war. The war is important. It comes about because of tensions that are religious, financial, and political. And on the church front, a lot of people in England were frustrated that there wasn't really any discipline of pastors who had gone astray, few incentives for careful study and preparation, a low entry standards for the ministry, and then all of that gets amplified in the chaos of war, as you can imagine. Some people are kind of listening to Reformed doctrine and saying, well, look, if the Bible's this good, why do we need preachers? And other people are saying, you know, well, if we do have preachers, why do they need to be trained and set apart and so on? So So that's part of the problem. Those are some of the challenges.
Dr. Vindix,
quantity and quality.
Kind of make this vivid for us. Let's say, I don't know if there's an average worshiper, an average Church of England congregation at that time, but what would it have been like?
Well, it would really depend on where you were. There were some wonderful preachers in the Church of England. There's about 10,000 at the time. So in some places you'd go to church and have a lively, long, of course, a sermon, clearly expounding the Word of God. And in other places, ministers were ignorant, lazy, deeply problematic. Parliament came up with a report, and issued a statement regarding the sort of the first 100 most scandalous ministers that they ejected from the church as soon as the Civil War began. They list things like, drunken ministers, ministers accused of sodomy, attempted bestiality. They talk about accounts of pastors engaged in battery, sexual assault, verbal abuse in the home. One minister threatens to burn his wife and children alive. Bribery, neglect of the pulpit, flirting from the pulpit, misogynist jokes from the pulpit, trying to make business ventures out of burials, begging for money during communion, throwing communion elements on the ground, name-calling from the pulpit, public cursing, excommunicating a lame guy who doesn't kneel at communion. I mean, the list goes on.
Oh, my. I don't want to be facetious, but, I mean, some of this at least sounds a little bit like today. Am I right?
Well, again, yes, today, because you can get some good sermons in some churches, and there's deeply problematic pastors in other ones. Yeah.
The more things change, the more they stay the same. Okay, so how did the Westminster Divines go about their work to reform preachers and preaching? Big job
them. Yeah. Big job. They come up with this system where basically the Parliament of England ejects scandalous or ignorant ministers. And then anyone wanting to enter the ministry or to move from one church to another has to go through the Westminster Assembly. A committee of the Westminster Assembly would examine people regarding their learning. They'd ask for letters of testimonial about their godliness. Did they do any study? What did they study? Did they understand church history, Greek, Hebrew? And, standard things like, can they give a proper lecture in Latin?
Yeah.
I think we've dropped that one from most Presbyterian churches today.
at least the Latin requirement, right? Right. Okay.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so they'd have to give a sermon, eventually they have to show that they can actually preach, that they can explain the Bible, and that they had care for people as well.
So you mentioned Parliament ejecting the ministers.
Yep.
Maybe explain a little bit of the background of that, because that's clearly different than we have today.
Yes, right. So with the English Reformation, the government really retains control of the church after it tears it away from the papacy. And so if a reform is needed in the Church of England, usually an appeal has to be made to the bishops, if the bishops won't listen to the monarch. At this point in time, neither the bishops nor the monarch will listen to calls for reform. And so once the Civil War starts with Parliament against the king, appeals go out to Parliament. Parliament, you change the church. You get the ball rolling. And so for that reason, we have this sort of bizarre system or scenario where members of the House of Commons and the House of Lords are recommending men for ministry and are actually sort of sending people to eject ministers from their pulpits for not doing a good enough job.
So you had a situation in which the King of England was not really in favor of this reform, and Parliament was.
Oh, that's right.
And it was Parliament that called the Westminster Assembly, right?
That's right. So when Parliament called the Westminster Assembly, they said everyone on this list of names must come or face the wrath of Parliament. And the king sent out a similar edict, save that he said everyone on this list must not come or face the wrath of the king. So it was a difficult choice as to whether to come or not, and many people would make a decision based on whether they were in an area of England controlled by the king's forces or an area of England controlled by Parliament's forces.
But still, we are talking about, the usual language is the eminent group of godly divines. I mean, clearly those who came to the assembly were exemplary in their piety and their learning, right?
So they're a self-selecting bunch. If you're going to risk your life to go to an assembly to try and change the church, yeah, you're going to be pretty committed to that cause.
So were they successful in what they did? I mean, we're talking about a 10-year period here between 1643 and 50. Were they successful or not?
Well, the numbers are impressive. They examine they run about 5,000 examinations. So that's an impressive number. But of course, everybody knows that the impact of an examination on future job performance is sometimes a dubious connection. But they do set up a network or a system through which to replace scandalous ministers and put in their place, well, less scandalous ones. Many of them become famous names in the history of Puritanism and Christianity, English Christianity.
So you mentioned examinations. That might be foreign to our listeners, unless they happen to be Presbyterian ministers, I guess. Tell us what an examination of a minister was like.
So the Westminster Assembly did not think that a man plus a microphone equals a ministry. They thought that someone else needed.
is that a poke? I'm not sure.
That was not a poke.
Okay.
They really did think that someone other than a person himself needs to gauge whether you're fit for ministry. So of course they wanted congregations to assess a man's gifts. They wanted the man to have his own self-assessment, but they also believed that the Lord works through people who are already ordained and appointed for ministry. So they were convinced that that as ministers they had to ask questions, they had to probe. And so they had a multi-day examination where they would question someone. What did he really know about the scriptures? Could he understand the sticky bits, not just the easy bits? What was his ability to explain this? Did he read widely? Was he interested only what the Holy Spirit taught him, or did he also care about what the Holy Spirit had taught others? So examinations in scripture, theology, also church history. They wanted people who were culturally literate, who knew the story of the church and the way in which the Lord has dealt with the church over the centuries. They wanted to know if people understood error, not just truth. And so that took a long time. And in the end, if they were satisfied that someone really did know the Lord personally, lived a godly life, and was competent to teach, they would write out a certificate that the person could use when a church asked them to become their pastor.
So for today, we're going to focus more on preaching in a little bit, but as far as examination of men for the ministry, what are some of the abiding lessons for today from that?
Well, we have a different standard. We ought to have a higher standard for those who are going to be leaders in the church than just members of the church. To be a member in the church, you need to be a Christian. To be a leader in the church, you need to really try and live an exemplary Christian life and understand what it means to live a life of faith and repentance before the Lord. A lot of the problems in the church today come from the church just being wowed by a charismatic speaker and saying we want him to be the pastor, and not taking into account that the Apostle Paul's careful directions, especially about the person's life, but also about his doctrine. So I think there's an important lesson there.
Powerful.
So,
yeah, especially where a man is to handle accurately the word of truth, or cut a straight path through the word of truth. You think that alone would warrant that kind of examination. My guest today is Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn. He is the author of the book God's Ambassadors, The Westminster Assembly and the Reformation of the English Pulpit from 1643 to 1653. And we're talking about a revival of preaching in our day. When we come back, we're going to focus more specifically on what preaching is and the ones who are to do it. If you'd like to call in with your questions, the number is 631-955-5400. Your questions on the revival of preaching, 631-955-5400. Or you can text Pastor Bill with your texted question, 516 516-367-0391. 516-367-0391. We'll be back after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. My guest today, Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, author of the book God's Ambassadors on the Reformation of the English Pulpit in the 17th century, that published by Reformation Heritage Books, and then also the volume Confessing the Faith, which is a popular introduction to the Westminster Confession of Faith, Confessing the Faith by Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, published by the Banner of Truth Trust. Again, our phone lines are open, 631-955-5400. Your questions for Dr. Van Dixhorn, 631-955-5400. Text number 516-367-0391. Dr. Van Dixhorn, according to the Westminster Divines, and more importantly, according to the Scriptures, what's preaching?
Yeah, but preaching is the proclamation of God's message to us found in His Word. The Westminster Assembly would often describe it as the work of an ambassador. You know, the king gives a message, yeah. The ambassador or the herald goes out and he reads the message, and then he explains what it means and why it's so important. And that's what preaching does. And since it's a message from the king himself, the message always makes reference to him, tries to honor him, and compel people to serve him. That's what we're doing for Christ the King.
Wow. Yeah, it's powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:20, which I know is one of the texts that the Westminster Divines developed, there's that powerful language in which Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. And then he literally says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's an amazing statement. Then let's shift it a little bit, because today you have people very, in kind of a, I think, a callous way, saying that, you know, well, basically everyone's called to preach, or people are called to preach by being self-appointed. So who, according to the Westminster Divines, and again, more importantly, the Scriptures, who's to preach? And are we making too much of a big deal out of this?
Yeah. Well, I suppose there's an informal sense in which we could all say we preach the gospel, we preach it to ourselves, we preach it to others. But it's also really clear in the Bible that there are some people who are appointed to do a task. There are these things called leaders in the church. You can come at this from a variety of different standpoints. So for example, we're told that certain people in the church are worthy of their hire. I mean, ought to be compensated for their work. If everybody's a preacher, that means that we need to be taking up collections on Sunday morning to provide everybody a salary. Clearly, that's not what the Apostle Paul has in mind, and we'd go bankrupt pretty quickly if we were to follow through with that. The preachers are people who are commissioned by God through his church to preach his word to others. Not every sheep is a shepherd. There's a reason why there are these things called shepherds and overseers and elders and so on. So we see the Apostle Paul appointing people. We see him doing that work. We see the Apostle Peter leaving special instructions for those who are to feed sheep and to find lost sheep. That's what a preacher is.
Yeah, okay.
The assembly, you know, thought long and hard about what it means to be appointed. They don't just mean, you know, Presbyterians following the pattern, and Reformed people generally, in fact, many Christians, follow the pattern of laying hands on and praying for someone who's being set apart. That's kind of like, that's the symbol, if you will, of how we do it. But we're not just talking about laying hands on people. We're talking about the whole process of setting someone apart, of vetting them, of saying to people, you know, do you think this person is really able to be a shepherd, to be a pastor? That's what's all involved in this ordination process.
Yeah, Dr. Van Dixon, when I would teach pastoral theology, and we'd spend a day actually on the subject of call to the ministry, I'm quite struck with it. I don't know what it's like in the seminaries where you teach, but there wasn't a lot of concentrated attention on the issue of call to the ministry. It was sort of dealt with in an ancillary way. But I always emphasized there's basically four components in a call to a ministry. And tell me if this is about right, according to the Westminster Divines. There must be desire. If a man desires the office, he desires a good work. There must be the graces. Paul says a man must be, and he gives these qualifications. And I would love to tell people, when he says must, it's the same language as you must be born again. It's not optional. It's a requirement. There have to be gifts and a sanctified mind, sanctified abilities in communication, and sanctified leadership, and then external recognition and confirmation by the church. Is that about right? I mean, is that in the ballpark? I hope it is, because that's what I've taught.
I would just add to that. I'm sure you say this when you have a whole day to do it. That when we talk about the confirmation from the church, we're not content if the confirmation just comes from someone's peers.
No. Okay.
And we're not content if the confirmation just comes from people in the pew, if you will. It has to be both. You know, the old ladies, the 10-year-olds, the moms and dads. We care about what they think, and we care about what the elders of the church think.
Yeah.
And there are.
The text I agree completely. When the Apostle Paul recognizes Timothy in the book of Acts, it says he was well reported of among the people. That's what you're getting at for what I call that external recognition and confirmation. That kind of a thing, right? Are you there? We may have lost Dr. Van Dixhorn. While we're getting Dr. Van Dixhorn back, as I hope we will soon, we're referring to Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn and his book God's Ambassadors, The Westminster Assembly and the Reformation of the English Pulpit from 1643 to 1653. And the title of the program today is God's Ambassadors, which is the language that God uses. And remember that not everyone's an ambassador. When you go to a foreign country, you're a tourist, and you certainly want to rightly represent the country you're from. That's what Christians are in the world. They're citizens of heaven, and they're tourists here, commending their first land, which is glory. But then the ambassador is the one who is officially sent by a president, by a king, by a prime minister, and that person is required to officially represent not only in his words and his message, but also in his life, the things of the nation he represents. And Dr. Van Dixhorn deals with that, as he already has. We're trying to get him back on the phone. He in pages 93 through 96 of his book God's Ambassadors, I highlighted this section as he talks about the qualifications for a minister. Certainly there have to be the technical abilities, as Dr. Van Dixhorn mentioned, skill in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew, in the arts and sciences, which we call the liberal arts, also the theology of the scriptures and so on. But also, as Dr. Van Dixhorn emphasizes, and I love this list as he develops it in his book, the minister must be a worshiper. He certainly must be an orator, able to construct and deliver addresses that are organized and persuasive. There's an apologetic dimension to his work, not apologizing, but defending the faith. As Dr. Van Dixhorn mentioned, he is to be a pastor. True preaching is pastoral preaching. And above all, he says, the preacher is a servant, which is the meaning of a minister, which is really the first thing a minister is to be. We got you back, Dr. Van Dixhorn.
There's communications problems between D.C. and New York today,
yeah. Okay, well, we could make a lot of comments on that, but we won't.
Yes.
Dr. Van Dixhorn, I guess you heard it, highlighting from your book the list of requirements for a man to be a minister or preacher. I love that, the list that you've got there, especially to be a servant. Any of those, you want to develop any of those things for us?
Yeah, scholar, worshiper, orator, apologist, pastor, servant. Any one of these could really, they all need to fit together. You know, there's hard work. You really do need to be a scholar to be a pastor to some degree. I don't mean an academic. You need to be someone who's willing to sit down and read and to be able to think, process things, because there is an intellectual component to being a preacher. So you can't just be a smooth talker. But it is helpful also to be to be a clear communicator, to be an orator. Maybe it's not the best word. But, you know, the Westminster Assembly said, well, you're trying to persuade people. You got to try and make your sermon not just true, but interesting, compelling. That's an art to recover.
I was going to say, again, it sounds very much like you're in the seminary scene. I mean, these are the very things that we seek to emphasize to men today when they're studying in seminary. One of the things I was struck with as I went through your book, and as I mentioned to you in my email, I did it with pencil in hand and lots of notes. But there was the statement by Edward Reynolds on the fact that it's a tedious work. I don't know that he exactly meant it the same way we do today, but he talked about the importance of self-denial for the minister. You develop that a little bit?
Yeah, it's really hard on a Sunday night. You're done preaching. You think, I don't know that I could. I could explain what a text means, but to do it in a way that's interesting, compelling, that's fresh, that's powerful. Many ministers will go to bed on a Sunday night just saying, I don't think I could ever do this again. But Monday morning, you start again. You pick up the Bible. You start translating your Greek and Hebrew. You meditate on the passage, and there's a lot of work involved with that.
Yeah,
maybe
exactly.
Reading commentaries and taking notes generating a thoughtful outline of what the text says, and thinking how am I going to give, as the Westminster Assembly says, illustrations that engender spiritual delight. You know, things that you know add color to the sermon and punch. What he meant by tedious is that it's not boring. Just hard.
It's hard work.
Hard.
Well, of course, Paul uses the language, doesn't he? A workman who needed the language of a lot of labor. He uses the illustration of a soldier and of an athlete and of a farmer. I said to some of my students, here, no extra charge for this one, Dr. Dixhorn, you can use it too. So you fellows want to know what it is to be a pastor? Go live with a farmer for a week. And get up early and work out in the fields with them and see what that's like, because that's an illustration for us. And I should have my guest today, Dr. Doe. I don't want to lose you, Dr. Van Dixhorn, so hang on there. Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, who is the author of God's Ambassadors on the Reformation of Preaching in 17th Century England, with multiple lessons for today that we'll get to. Also, his great little volume, Confessing the Faith, on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I might add that one of the reasons I so esteem Dr. Van Dixhorn is, as scholarly as he is also a pastor and a preacher. which is what we want. Well, just a moment here. You need to know who's bringing you this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study. It's presented to you by a group of churches presenting the program as part of their outreach, not only in the metropolitan New York area, but through the services of Redeemer Broadcasting Network, literally throughout the world. And these are churches. And if you're in other parts of the world, this won't mean much to you. But for those of you in the metropolitan New York area and Connecticut area, our congregations are in East Haddam, Connecticut, and in Hamden, Connecticut, and then in Mount Vernon, New York, closer to home here, Fresh Meadows, Queens, and on Long Island, the Orthodox Presbyterian congregations in Franklin Square, Syosset, and in Bohemia. For archives of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, they are oral magazine articles for you. They're magazine articles for the ear. They're designed orally to equip the saints for the works of service. But some of the programs from our archives that bear on what we're dealing with today, Holding to the Changeless in a Rapidly Changing World is one of them. Why I Love the Church deals with this topic in various ways, and especially pertinent to something we'll be getting to in a few minutes, How to Hear a Sermon. You can get our archives at the www.visitthepastorsstudy, all one word, visitthepastorsstudy.org website. And also, if it's easier for you, you can just go to sermonaudio.com and search for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and you'll have all of our archives there and many other fine sermons for you to feed on as well. We'd like you to like us on Facebook at A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and we always value your questions, and we always appreciate your comments. Call in today with your question on preaching, a revival of preaching. God's Ambassadors is the title, 631-955-5400. Call in number, text for questions if you prefer that, 516-367-0391. Dr. Van Dixhorn, what if I say you're putting too much emphasis on preaching and not enough on the Holy Spirit? How would the Westminster Divines have responded to that?
Yeah, I think they would say that no one could care more about an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't get up in the morning and try anything if they didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks through His Word. He gave us the Word of God. So a focus on the Word of God is really a focus on the gift and revelation that comes to us through the Spirit. But it's not just yet. It's not just that the Word of God is how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's also that this hard work we were talking about just a moment ago, the challenge of preaching, is only possible not just through an understanding of the gospel, but through a reliance on the Holy Spirit, who makes our wimpy words and our wobbly statements effective and powerful. He's the one who makes strength out of weakness, wisdom out of foolishness. So we rely on Him, not just His message, but even the ability to do what we're called to do.
So actually, when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching, we're actually talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the preacher, using your language, as he begins on Monday morning, or in my case it was always Tuesday morning, with the translating the Greek and Hebrew and so on and so forth, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Well,
so the Westminster Divines, of course, have lots to say about the reliance on the Holy Spirit. But, Anthony Burgess says all the learning in the world can't help us to a sanctified and holy understanding of the Scripture. No, not so much as the true interpretation of the Scripture without the Spirit of God. And, he adds, if learned men cannot do it without God's Spirit, much less unlearned. There's no we're not saying that people who have less education need more of the Holy Spirit. We're not saying that people who rely more on books need less of the Holy Spirit. No, everybody needs the Holy Spirit to help them be effective in His service, whether they be preachers or Christians in any calling.
Well, can there be a preaching of the Word that I'd say is bereft of the Holy Spirit's work? But Paul says our word didn't come to you in word only, but also in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. So can there be, I could put it this way, word-only ministries that are deficient?
Well, there are certainly people out there who say they're teaching from the Bible or who are just standing up on a Sunday morning who do not seem very reliant on the Holy Spirit in that their message makes little reference to Him, and they don't pray for His help, and what they teach seems to be out of harmony with what the Spirit teaches in the Word. So yeah, it's possible to stand up and give words to people and not be preaching in the Holy Spirit's power, not really relying on Him at all.
Yeah, and of course, I'm struck with the fact, too, and it's not just the preacher praying for himself, and certainly the people praying for the minister, and also the ministry of the Word attended by the Spirit, but it's the people themselves who must have the Holy Spirit working in them, or they're not going to be converted, right?
Right. Yeah. I mean, that's right. Working. We've been talking a lot about preaching and preachers, but of course, those who hear preaching need the Spirit just as much to open our hearts and open our minds and clear the cobwebs away and help us to be, convicted and compelled by the message that's preached.
It's interesting to me always in Luke's version where Jesus is teaching about prayer. If a son asks for bread, will his father give him a stone? If you ask for a fish, will he give a scorpion? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I wonder if we've done justice to that the way we should. Well, let me change gears a little bit, Dr. Van Dixhorn. Preaching Christ, you have a couple of chapters in your book on preaching Christ, which kind of, it often becomes kind of a buzzword for people today. How has the answer that the Westminster Assembly divines gave to that question, how, if at all, has the answer to the issue of preaching Christ changed?
Yeah, so if I understand your question, I think it would require me to just step back and say, I think they mean two basic things by preaching Christ, or there's two different ways. By preaching Christ, they mean preaching the gospel of Christ. They don't just mean preaching one who is both God and man. They're talking about preaching the one who comes as a mediator, as the one who comes as a savior, as the center of a covenant of promise. So it's not just a person, but it's the person and what he does. That's what they have in mind. And then they have two basic ways of doing this in the 17th century. I think basically the same two ways today. One way of preaching Christ is really to connect him to different doctrines. So to choose the most obvious example, one of the Bible's clearest teaching is that we are people who need a Savior. We're sinners. Help needs to come from the outside. We can't seem to fix ourselves. And so you start from this problem, doctrinal problem, which can appear in any number of biblical passages where you see the fallenness of humanity. And then you say, what's the answer to that? And the answer to that is to go to Christ and say, well, look how Jesus matches our every need with his sufficiency and perfection. Yeah. That's a doctrinal connection. Another way to do it would be to pick up the kind of the imagery and the historical accounts in the Bible and make textual connections. So you see Leviticus saying sacrifice lambs. You say, why would they need to do that? Well, there's a lamb connection. There's the sheep story in the Bible, and it leads to the Lamb of God. So that's a more of a textual than a doctrinal connection. But either way, the point is that the whole Bible has much to teach us, but at the center of it all is the message that we need the Son of God, who's sent as a sufficient substitute for sinners and a sacrifice in our place.
Yeah, interesting.
That remains the same today. We have the same fundamental problem. We are people made to be in relationship with God, the Creator admiring and serving and enjoying the creature is to admire, serve, and enjoy the Creator, but that has been fundamentally damaged in the fall of humanity, which we can see in the Bible and see all around us. So the same problem of the 17th century, the 3rd century, the 1st century remains the same, and so the message remains the same. We We need to be saved by Christ, from Christ.
Yeah,
he came the first time to save, the second time he will come to judge. We need to be made right with him before then.
Yeah, I struck even with the doctrinal section, what you deal with, even when Paul deals with election in Ephesians 1, we are chosen in Christ. And so even there, that doctrine that we can easily abstract from Christ is clearly a Christ-centered thing.
Yeah, well said.
Well, I was interested, though, in the textual ways. And most ministers in our circles do preaching through books and so on. And some of the illustrations, one in particular, had an extended one. It was fascinating, but sometimes the technical would be allegorical. Couldn't some of these relations of the types and shadows and details of the Old Testament that were related to Christ, couldn't that sometimes maybe be more imaginative than clearly biblical? I guess I left myself cold by it, but it concerned me a bit.
I do think that we need to be students of the Scripture, and that the Lord has implanted themes that run through the Bible. We need to be alert to them all. But of course, there are ways of reading the Old Testament where we ascribe meanings to almost every word, every number. Yeah. There's no way of really checking to see if there's any validity to that. So I think preachers need to focus on things that are themes that kind of run through the Bible, that prove their importance in the New Testament, issued in the Pentateuch that come to fruition in the prophets. We need to follow things through and not just look for single references and try and ascribe spiritual meanings.
Yeah, excellent.
So,
agreed.
That's one little test.
I know. Once I was in ministry, he began his ministry. So, what book are you going to preach on? He said, Leviticus. I want to preach Christ. So, why don't you preach one of the Gospels? But anyway, well, look, our minutes are going away, and this is a lot of fun. But look, let's get to the lessons that we ought to learn for our own day from the Westminster Assembly's attempts to reform preaching and preachers. Dr. Van Dixhorn, seminary professor, give us some lessons we should learn for today.
Well, I think Christian people, really all people, need to realize just how much we need God to speak into our lives, into our churches, and that he does so through his word. His word as it's read, and then his word as that message is then explained and brought home. We need preaching. I guess that's the first point. We have a real need for preaching, and we have from the beginning, or God wouldn't have given us preachers. Secondly, we need to really think through what's involved in training preachers. The church today can get very excited about supporting ministry now, but we're not very good at supporting ministry in the future. If congregations believe they need trained pastors, then I do wish that churches would set aside a small portion of their budget, or maybe a more generous portion, to try and support institutions that train preachers. Because it takes money to have those resources. So investing in seminaries, thinking, where do you want your pastors to come from, or where have they come from? And so thinking about training centers, I think, is very important.
Okay.
That'd be my second point, I suppose. And then the third thing is, if we want powerful preachers in the church, and congregations will often complain about the quality of what comes out of seminaries, we need to remember what we're sending to seminaries. You can only do so much with someone who's sent to seminary who doesn't really know the Word of God well, who isn't gripped with the wonder of the gospel. So think carefully about who you send off to seminary. Pray about it. Work on the men in your church. Invest in them. So it's good for us to reach the lost. It's also good for us to invest in the people we have and to train them up, and pray that pray that some of them would become good laborers for a big harvest.
Yeah, excellent. Oh, you know, Jesus praying that the Lord of the harvest thrust forth laborers in the harvest.
Yeah.
And a great point, not just churches setting aside some funds for seminaries, but individuals as you consider your charitable giving to be giving.
Yeah.
I do want you...
Do I have time for a fourth?
Oh, sure, please.
Okay, so what? One more thing I'd add to that is we need to make the space in our lives to actually hear preaching. You know, Christians have shrunk. We've been kind of, evangelicals, we've been running this sort of experiment for a few decades of shrinking the Lord's Day down to a sort of a 60-minute Sabbath. That's not enough time for us to really soak the Word of God into our soul. We need to kind of bookend the day with worship, to set aside a day to hear the Lord's voice. Yeah. So making time would be the fourth comment, I guess, I would add.
Yeah, especially in our day where there's the ubiquity, the omnipresence of communications 6 days a week, more than ever, we need that one day in seven that God has set apart for our growth. Well, real quick, I want you to tell us a little bit about Reformed Theological Seminary.
Yeah.
But quickly, how should people hear preaching?
So taking the second question first, then, the larger catechism, a big document produced by the Assembly, really helpfully encourages us to prepare ourselves ahead of time with prayer, to come to sermons not with a critical spirit, but with an open spirit, examining what we hear by the Scriptures, surely, receiving the truth with faith, love, meekness, a readiness to apply it, and to take it as a proclamation of the Word of God, and then to meditate on it, talk about it, hide it in our hearts, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, it'll bring forth fruit in our lives.
Wow. Beautiful reminder from the larger catechism. Dr. Van Dixhorn, tell us a few words about Reformed Theological Seminary.
So Reformed Theological Seminary is a family of campuses around the east and southern part of the United States. They do have a campus in New York City now, where I've taught from time to time. It's a seminary that tries to produce experts in the Bible who love the Reformed faith, and who are interested in the recovery and proclamation of the gospel in our day. There are many experts in different fields at Reformed Theological Seminary, all of whom are faithful worshipers in solid churches who are loving their families and trying to encourage students by example to do the same.
Wow, great words. You can just Google in Reformed Theological Seminary. You'll learn about its various campuses and a little bit more about Dr. Van Dixhorn. Remember, Dr. Van Dixhorn, you got a standing invitation for dinner when you're up here in New York again.
Thank you.
Hey, we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study, and my thanks to a dear friend and brother in Christ and fellow minister, Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, for being with us today. His book is God's Ambassadors, The Westminster Assembly and the Reformation of the English Pulpit, published by Reformation Heritage Books. Also, Dr. Van Dixhorn's volume on the Westminster Confession of Faith, Confessing the Faith, published by Banner of Truth. Appreciate your feedback. Appreciate your questions. You can email me very easily. One word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. Visitpastorbill, all one word, @gmail.com. Remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day, what we rightly call the Christian Sabbath. So be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God, and in the spirit of the program today, to hear the Word of God given to you for your own soul's conversion and for edification. It's the way God uses to prepare us for glory. And remember, too, it's pastoral preaching, because everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray together. Father, more than anything else, those who minister your word need the Holy Spirit to form them and to animate their preaching. Grant the Spirit to them to the glory of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.